A negative about living in Florida, or a couple of them, is that some things never change much. One is the traffic. Now, with this pandemic we're in, the traffic has been a lot less than normal, but it's starting to pick back up and will gradually continue to get worse and worse. But the other thing is the weather. You know, I used to think that it'd be nice to live someplace where, you know, it got to be about 80 degrees every day and sun would shine every day and, you know, get down to maybe mid-60s at night. And I don't know, it just gets kind of boring after a while. Now, trust me, I do not miss the winters of Western New York where we grew up, where we would get about an average of 200 inches of snow a winter. It would start in October and could go into May. I remember seeing snow, measurable snow in June, and it just snowed a few days ago here in May. So I do not miss that. But I always loved spring, because after being through a long winter where everything was either white with snow and underneath that everything was gray or brown, but then in the spring everything came alive. You know, the flowers and the trees would start budding and birds were coming back that had been gone for the winter. And, you know, to me, it's no wonder that the Lord had Jesus resurrected in the spring, because he is the epitome of new life. And I've really enjoyed the pictures that some people have had on Facebook about the coming alive of spring. And I look back at our home in Delaware, the many flowers that we had planted and the fruit trees we'd planted and the pictures that we have of all those coming alive at this time. But then I remember what it was like there in January and February and what it's like here in January and February. And so there's positives in both places. God was and is an awesome creator, and he did it just the way he wanted to. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you are the one that created this world, because I know I'd mess it up and probably everybody else would too, but you made it just right and you made it perfect, because all you do is done the right way. And so, Father, help us to enjoy it wherever we are, to enjoy the positives and to put up the negatives. But, Lord, we know that you're with us no matter where we are, no matter what the weather is, no matter what is going on in us or around us. And, Father, we just give you thanks for that. So, Lord, just be with us now as we listen to your message and listen to your word. And, Lord, help us to find something new in something that may seem old to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage I'm going to use is probably familiar to many. I know I've read it many times before, but the Lord wanted me to look at it again and to look at a verse in particular here in Matthew chapter 25. And the passage is rather long, so hang in there as Jesus is speaking to us. And this is from the New Living Translation. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who had received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who had received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant who he had entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward with his 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you did not plant and gathering crops that you did not cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops that I didn't plant and gathered crops I did not cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least you would have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant out into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I remember thinking back to when I first read this passage, and I thought, you know, well, this seems really harsh. You know, the guy who's just trying to protect what he was given, and, you know, what if the other 2 men would have invested their 5 bags and their 2 bags of silver and ended up losing it in their investments? You know, so they would have lost the master's money. But that wasn't the point of the message, actually. There's many points to this message. Probably 6 messages could come from this. So we think we know the point that Jesus was trying to make. So I want to look at a possible point that I never thought about before. And it's way back in verse 15, early in the passage. And I read all of that because not everybody knows the Bible as well as you do. And so I could just kind of given my own blow by blow and ended it there. But just keep in mind whenever you're listening to a message that seems kind of redundant, everybody maybe doesn't know the scripture as well as you do. So let me give you verse 15 again. This time it's from the message. And it says, "To one he gave $5,000, to another $2,000, and to a third $1,000, depending on their ability." In the King James, it says this, "Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Okay, so I want to look at one thing quick, where it talks about talents or gold or silver or money. Depending on which translation you're using. The Greek there is talaton, which means a certain weight or a coin or a talent or sum of money. So nobody's right, nobody's wrong. But the point that I want to make in looking at this passage is this. How many bags? How many bags would I receive? How many would you receive? Because it says each man received depending on their abilities. The master knew his servants. The master knew the abilities of his servants. And he maybe even knew what the outcome may be when he gave them this. Because, you know, to me, if we're talking $5,000, $2,000, $1,000 to give to your servants, you know, to me that's a lot of money. You know, I'd maybe give $50 and $20 and $10. But, you know, to the master, apparently he was quite wealthy. And so he knew what he was doing. The Greek there means for abilities is their might or their ability or their power. So the master knew the servant's capabilities. And because of this, he didn't give to them equally. He didn't give each one $5,000 or 2 bags of silver or whatever. He gave to different ones. So let's think that, you know, he probably kind of knew what the results would be because he knew his servants well. So let's look at servant number one. Now, servant number one, maybe he was kind of a favorite of the master, held a high position for the master. And so you know, the master was quite, you know, aware of this man. And, you know, maybe he'd been with the master for a long time, and he was a very trusted servant. And, you know, maybe the master had done this before, okay? And so, you know, he kind of knew what the results would be from servant number one. Well, then there's servant number two, excuse me, and, well, he's not as trusted as servant number one. He was given less than half of what number one received. So the master was trying him. You know, the master wanted to see how faithful this servant really was. And so he was just kind of testing him. And, you know, maybe he messed up in the past. And so the master was kind of giving him a chance to prove himself, you know, to maybe get closer to him, get to know him a little bit better than what he did before. And then we have servant number three. Well, maybe the master knew this servant the best, okay, because it sounds like the master expected little from him. They were given according to their abilities, so must be he had shown little ability. Or, like I said, maybe he was just kind of giving him a second chance. It was like, you know, you've messed up here in the past, I'm going to try again, and we're going to see, you know, how you do with this. It's kind of like when I went in the Army and did my basic training. At the end of basic training, each company, each graduating class, so many people were promoted from an E1 private to an E2 private. And the way that the sergeant explained how they did it was, you know, a third of those people that they were going to promote were ones that they had seen and, you know, had done really well. And then a third of them were ones that, you know, had really been trying, and maybe they didn't do as well as they had hoped. And the other third were ones that, you know, I don't remember this guy, so he didn't really mess up. You know, he didn't do anything great, but he didn't really mess up either. So, you know, I'm going to give him this promotion. And so maybe that was kind of like servant number three. He was the one that, you know, he's done some right things, I guess, and hasn't done anything too terrible. And so I'll give him a chance. So they were given depending on their abilities. Now, we don't know what that entailed. It sounds like the master must have had a farm, because servant number three talked about him, you know, planting or harvesting crops that he didn't plant and all that. So, you know, they must have had a farm, probably had a large house. He had all these servants, may had many more servants than just these three. And the master knew that he couldn't give servant number three 5 bags of silver, because, you know, he'd maybe gamble it away. He'd maybe just take the 5 bags of silver and never see him again. He would maybe, you know, just blow it all on, you know, whatever, or give it away, or, you know, say he'd been robbed and hide it and keep it for himself. But the master trusted him enough to give him $1,000. So servant number three had some ability. And it sounds like maybe he had worked on the farm, because he knew about, you know, the master and his dastardly deeds. So the master trusted him to a certain point, you know, to give him a bag of silver or a bag of gold or $1,000, whatever. So the master trusted him, you know, a little bit anyways. So let's bring this to today. How many bags would I receive? How many bags would you receive? Well, I don't know you. I don't know your abilities. So you'll have to be honest with yourself. Now, I would hope that I wouldn't be servant number three, barely trusted by the master, giving me just a little bit to see what I would do, just giving me 1 bag of silver. And I doubt that I would be servant number one, receiving the 5 bags of silver, because he was the most trusted of all the servants. And I can't see that being me, being given more bags of silver than the other two put together. So maybe I'd be servant number 1.5. Okay, maybe I'd get three and a half bags of silver. Okay, but would my abilities be up to the calling? Would I use what the master gave me wisely? Would I make the increase that the master expected of me? And most importantly, would I hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? You know, we certainly don't want to hear, "You're untrustworthy and lazy, throw that good-for-nothing servant far away from me." Okay, not what we want to hear from the master. So the real question is, how much confidence does God have in me? Now, he's given me my abilities, and he knows my abilities better than I do. He called me into the pastoral ministry, and I was sure that I could not do it. Now, I wasn't an amazing pastor. I didn't lead hundreds of people to the Lord, or, you know, grow a church from 50 people to 500 people or whatever. But God took the abilities, the few that I knew that I had, and the ones that he knew that I had, and he allowed me to be a shepherd to his people. Now, in the over 42 years that I've been a Christ follower, I've discovered some hidden abilities that I didn't know were there. Hidden from me, but not hidden from God, because he's the one who exposed them to me. You know, I believe that verse 29 kind of sums up this story. In the NIV, it says this: "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." So let me give you my interpretation of that verse. Okay, it's that I believe the Lord calls all of his children into ministry of some kind. And he starts us out small. Okay, he asks us to do something that we look at as little in our eyes. He maybe calls us to serve on the board of trustees, or to be an usher, or to be, you know, in a small group, not lead it, but, you know, to be in a small group. And if we say yes, you know, "Sure, Lord, I can do that," I think God will follow with something bigger in time. But if we say no, I believe that God will come back again with something small. You know, we, you know, declined being an usher. Okay, so, you know, next time around, God's going to want you to maybe serve on a committee of some kind, I don't know, the decoration committee or whatever. You know, again, something small. You know, he's not going to say, you know, "I want you to start preaching." Not yet. But he's going to come back a few more times, and if we keep saying no, I think God's going to leave us to just kind of sit and soak. He won't keep asking, at least not right now, maybe down the road, because he's not going to ask until we see that he's given us the abilities that we need. You know, God doesn't call us into ministry that, you know, he knows that we can't do. You know, we think we need to have it all together before we can be used by God. You know, there's a saying that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called, you know, which I believe is true. Because God won't call you to do something and then just forget about you. You know, God isn't going to call you to lead a small group and then just leave you totally on your own. Okay, he isn't going to call you to lead the junior high boys class of six, and then that class grows to 15, and, you know, you have no materials, you have no abilities to be able to do that. You know, well, if God called you to do that, he knew before he called you that you had the ability to do it. Because he's going to get you to do, or excuse me, he's going to get you what you need to do the job right, to do the job righteously. Well, we may receive our abilities without even realizing it. We think we're being prepared for one thing, and God has a whole different idea of what it is that we're going to be doing. So let's look at one man that this applies to. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 3, Paul has this to tell us in the New Living Translation. He says, "We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." Well, Paul didn't realize when he was that zealous Jew that God was preparing him for something totally different. When he was at, or excuse me, when I was at churches that had a vacation Bible school, okay, we would ask teachers to do something else, to be on the snack committee, or to be, you know, do recreation or whatever. You know, they'd always say, "Well, you know, we don't want to ask Judy to teach, you know, one of the classes because she teaches all year long, and so, you know, I think that, you know, we should give her something else to do." Well, duh. It's a gift that God's given to her, or him, to teach. And so they should be doing it first for the Lord. I mean, they were called to teach. You know, you teach first for God because he gave you the ability. You know, whatever your gifts, talents, abilities are, use them for the Lord. You know, Paul took all that he had and greatly used it for God. His knowledge of the scriptures, the boldness that he had, the tenacity that it didn't matter what that thorn in his side was, it didn't matter how many times he'd been imprisoned or beaten or anything else, you know, he was going to stick with it because he was doing it for the Lord. He had the ability to live with little or much, and he had a willingness to serve. So, you know, God took all of those abilities that he'd been using for the wrong reason and started using them for his reason. So I want you to take a look at the abilities that you know you have. And don't say you don't have any, because God has blessed all his children with different abilities. He hasn't given you the same one as your spouse or as your parent or as your neighbor or anybody else. He's given you the abilities that you need. You may not have the abilities that you really wish you had. You know, you wish that you could get up in front of people and speak, or you wish that you could sing in the choir, or, you know, you wish you could, you know, be the financial person or whatever it might be. But you have the abilities that God has given you for his purposes. You know, some people say, "Well, you know, you can do anything that you put your mind to." You know, that's what we should be telling people. You know, whatever you want to do, you can do it. You know, you just put your mind to it and not. Well, I kind of disagree with that statement. because I could become a really good guitar player if I wanted to. I mean, I don't play the guitar at all, but if I wanted to become a really good guitar player, you know, especially now that I'm retired, you know, I could practice a guitar 6-8 hours a day if I wanted to, and so I could become pretty good if I wanted to. And I could become a really good teacher if I put my mind to it. But at no time in my life could I have become a pro basketball player. I could become a better basketball player. I mean, I could go out and, you know, shoot baskets all day long and all. And, you know, even 50 years ago, you know, I would never get to be good enough to be a professional basketball player. I never had any desire to, but, you know, being 5'10", 5'11", at the most, unless you're really awesome, you're not going to make it in the National Basketball Association. So what you and I need to do is to see how God has gifted us, what abilities He has chosen for us. Let's say you have the ability to sing. You know, you sit out in the congregation and you just sing along with the choir, you sing the worship songs or whatever, you know, everybody tells you, you know, you got a really nice voice. Well, use it for the Lord. You know, be in that choir, be in the worship group, you know, be in the worship band. Now, you may never have the ability to sing professionally, but God gave you the ability to join in with others and to lift up your voice to Him. So use it for Him. But, you know, I know that I'm not a great singer, but occasionally I choose to sing in podcasts. I'm probably not going to today. But for many years, I would never sing around other people. And that all came from when I was a senior. We're getting ready to graduate, and we were practicing singing the school alma mater. And this one kid in my class who was next to me, because his name, we were there alphabetically, and so he was next to me, and he said I was kind of flat. And so I never sang again around other people until I had become a believer, and which was 10 years later or so. And I ended up singing in a cantata. And so, you know, the Lord had got that out of me that I didn't know that I had. Not that I'm a great singer, but, you know, better than what David thought I was. So how many bags of money, gold, silver, would you get from the master? Would you think he was being generous? Or would you think that he maybe shorted you? And maybe you should have gotten more than what he really thought you deserved. Let me share a chorus with you, which I'm not going to sing, that's maybe familiar to you. And it's a simple one that I know we have sung many times in different places, but we lift our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you, we are an offering. Lord, use our voices, Lord, use our hands, Lord, use our lives, they are yours. We are an offering. All that we have and all that we are, all that we hope to be, we give to you. We give to you. All that we have and all that we are, it's all God's. Give it back to Him. Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters that know you and love you and are serving you or trying to serve you in different ways. Father, help them to see the way that you want them to serve and how you want them to serve. And Lord, they've maybe been headed in the wrong direction, working hard, but that's not the direction you have for them. Lord, let them see where they can be more fruitful and serve you in the ways that you want them to because of the abilities that you have given them. So Father, help us to maybe take a step back and look at our lives, look at our service, and see where we're maybe not needed the most, but where we can serve the best. And Father, I lift up anyone that may be listening to this that that doesn't know you, doesn't know about you. Maybe they've gone to church for a while or maybe many years, but they don't really know the real you. And so, Father, help them to see what it is that you need from them, and that is their life. That, Lord, you have been calling them, and maybe now, maybe today, is the time that you need them to make the most important decision in their lives, the decision to give their life to you. So, Father, I just ask that you would have them come to you and to lay down their life to you. And if that's you, just pray after me. Dear Lord, I know that Jesus was your son. I know that Jesus came to earth as a person, just like me. And I know that he died on the cross for my sins. I know that he rose from the dead and that he's coming back again. Lord, help me to believe this in my heart. Lord, help me to come to you with all that I have, all that you've given me, and to be ready to use it for you. Father, I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.